At Pathways Baptist Church, we are excited to be involved in serving people in Christ's name all over the world. The mission work that we financially support ranges from local to around the globe. You could say in a way that the sun never sets on the mission work that we are involved in. Amen. We're also involved through our denomination and as well as a local church in efforts for storm-ravaged areas in around Texas and Florida. As a church, we also have numbers of our own people physically serving through such local mission works as our yearly Make a Difference Day, which, by the way, put on your calendar, comes up on October 28th. And after the day, we're going out to the farmhouse for a big bonfire. So that's for everybody. If you can make it or not to the mission day, you're still welcome to the bonfire on October 28th. On that day, we serve all through this community in the love in the name of Christ. We also recently had a trip of people from our church called Builders for Christ go to Gatlinburg to help rebuild a church that had been destroyed by fire. We also go to Jamaica and the Philippines and Brazil and Africa. Amen? Recently, however, we had to cancel this year's trip to Kenya because recently they had an election that has been overturned and a new election would be happening exactly when we were to be there. And no matter what side is elected, there will be disruption. That's being predicted. And when I heard this, I commented, they need to learn how to be more mature as we are in the United States. Once our election is decided, we accept the decision and move on. Told you I'd start with a joke anyway. Isn't it sad that as a country, the time when we most come together anymore is when there's devastation? Whether it's Twin Towers being attacked or storms coming off of shores. Truth is, we do live in a world full of division and confusion, don't we? I mean, politically and culturally and nationally and morally and militarily. This year has been, in particular, a year of divisiveness and mudslinging, disunity, and sadly, even across social media, you can read statements by sinners and sadly by saints alike using the same language and the same attacks. Of course, it is appropriate and even healthy to disagree and discuss issues, but respect is a vital tool in that concept. I remember a friend of mine in seminary, we were discussing a topic, we had a little disagreement on it, and he said, well, Brother David, I'm not going to fight about this, but my thought about it is, and he laid out what he was thinking. And when I responded back, I must have responded back a little more passionately than respected. He said, I told you I'm not going to fight about it. I just wanted you to hear my side. Discussing issues is important, but disrespecting and attacking are two essentially different things, and they do not foster unity, do they? In all due respect, let me just give you an example. Take our last two presidents, President Obama and President Trump, and let me just say some things about them together. Both of them are presidents of the United States of America. Both of them are human beings. Both of them have hearts that care and hearts that can be hurt. Both of them are husbands. Both of them are fathers. Both of them want what's best for the country. And both deserve respect as human beings and because of their position as president. Please say amen. If when I said these words about either president, you had hate or disgust welling up within you, then you need to do some praying. We've been praying for the devastation that might be happening and has happened in Texas and now in Florida, and even now some people are going through some horrid times right now, and our prayer would be that the Lord protect them. But what if we prayed this? Oh Lord, please be with those who are being ravaged by these hurricanes. However, I don't mean for those who voted for Trump or Hillary or Sanders. And if any of them or relations are there, don't protect them. Do you hear it? Some would actually pray that. Hate and anger only hurt others and hinders the advancement of God's kingdom. Our Christian witness and eternity are more precious than winning an argument. We should share our thoughts, but we also have to demonstrate our love and respect that God commands us to pour out in others to help with some unity. What is happening to the United States of America? In the events of our country over the past few years, we have taught us anything, it's that things are not getting any better and we need to get ourselves together and wake up. We've watched fights and shootings and riots. Where's the United? And we wonder, how did we get here? What can be done? How can there be unity? How about in our churches? What's happened to the unity within even a local church? There has to be something that can be done. There has to be someone who can help us. Jesus. Say the name, please. Jesus. The unity that Jesus can bring and offers is unlike anything the world could ever imagine to provide. The Bible echoes the joy of refreshing and renewal and revival in a oneness. Jesus is the great uniter. Just think, if everyone in the world truly came to know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and followed how He taught them how to live, what kind of world would that be? Amen? Jesus is the great uniter. We can find unity in and with Jesus. We can start fresh, new, and be alive again. And for unity to work, we must focus on Jesus first and foremost. We grow and mature from His teachings, from His example, from His cross, from His resurrection, His ascension, His commissioning, and His sending of the Spirit. The starting place for any true unity in the world, in the country, in our churches, starts with Jesus in our lives. We may have differences of opinions, but we at least follow that example of honoring Jesus, learning from Jesus, following Jesus, reflecting Jesus. Think about what He did. Jesus, the creator of the universe, God taking on the form of flesh, came down and willingly lived among us, suffered with us, cried for us, tolerated us, and ultimately died for us. He paid the penalty that we deserve. Say thank you, Jesus. And when Jesus finished His work on the cross, it brought everyone who believes in Him into the greatest and eternal unity that could ever be imagined. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we're brought together by His one uniting Spirit within us. He unites us in a way that can never be broken because it's an eternal bond. Look at the person next to you. If they know Jesus and you know Jesus, you better learn to love them and be united with them because you're going to be stuck looking at them for eternity. The world's unity is minuscule compared to the unity that Jesus can and wants to bring. Through the love and the sacrifice and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus, we stand together united by what Jesus did for each one of us and for us all. Amen? But when you think of the world without Jesus, it's called a godless world. And as you read through Scripture, that world is said to be sinful and fallen and filled with lusts and passions and hostile and corrupt and evil and lost and satanic and haters and rejecters of God and passing away and facing judgment. In that world, when it tries to bring unity, that unity is too often short-lived. Yet God loves this world. And God desires that everyone in this world to find what is true peace and true unity. Foundational truth, such unity, such godly power, true and deep unity must start with each one of us. True godly unity cannot become a reality until each one of us first come into a personal unity with God. Do you hear that? World unity, national unity, church unity, no unity that's really true and lasting and godly can happen until you and I individually first find unity with God. Amen. So true unity begins with a personal unity with Christ. Now, before Christ, the world and all of us before we came to Christ were in a serious state. If you've never come to Christ, then I just want to share with all of us just a reminder of the disunity and how we are not in unity with God. Before we know Christ, and the world before it knows, anyone in the world knows Christ, we're in a serious state. First, we're in sin. Psalm 51:5 talks about even from our time we were first conceived in our mother's womb, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yes, that's called original sin. Theologically, we come into this world, we're conceived in this sin, this separation. And Romans 3:23 says, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all had that. Not only sinful, but we're also, because of our sin, we're separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, in other words, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Colossians 1:21 adds, once you were alienated from God. You hear that? Alienated from God. And adds, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Ephesians 2:12-17 adds, remember that at that time, that's before we know Christ, where the world is without Christ, you're separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Listen to these last words. Without hope and without God in the world. Wow. Sinful, separated, and also lost. That's why in Luke 19:10, Jesus, speaking to himself, the Son of Man, speaking to himself, came to seek and save the lost. What a word, lost. Also, from sinful, separate, and lost, we are, you heard a little bit in the above passages, enemies of God. Camp on that for a moment. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We don't want what God wants. We don't want what Jesus says. We don't want to hear his teachings. We want to do our own thing before we come to know Jesus. And hopefully we want to change that after we come to know Jesus. Sinful, separated, lost, and dead. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through the one man, meaning Adam and Eve's sin, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. We've inherited that death. That's why Romans 6:23 says the wages of our sin, the payment for our sins is death. And Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And one last one, something we don't like to talk about, hellbound. This is what Jesus said in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil. Before we become children of God, we are children of Satan, of this world. And look how we do act like that, our father then. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we follow along with that before we come to know Jesus. Sinful, separated, lost, enemies of God, dead, and hell-bound. Lord, please help us. Amen. That's why we heard a little bit from the beginning. It sounded like it was Christmas as we started singing one of the praises today. Matthew 1:21 talks about the Savior who was sent by a God who loves this world. She will give birth to a son. You are given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He'll bring united. He brings a Savior. He provides a Savior. And the name Jesus is a derivative of Joshua, meaning conqueror. The conqueror, the salvation that we would have. And Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Please say those words with me, while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. Please stress the word still. While we were still sinners. While we're still in sin, choosing sin, walking away, running away from God, not wanting anything to do with him, spitting in his face, doing whatever he wanted. While we're still sinners, did God judge us? Did God squash us? Did God mutilate us? No, Christ died for us. What love. A love that it's not that we loved him first, that he loved us first. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, was God's love gift to everyone, so they could have a new unity with him. Our sin caused God's righteousness, his ransom, to be paid in full by his sinless Son on the cross. And when he died on the cross for those sins, our sins were paid for in full. Amen. Listen to Isaiah 53, 5 to 7. Speaking of Jesus on the cross from the prophecy. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Why? Because he willingly and lovingly and knowingly was there for the purpose of dying for our sins, your sins and mine, so we could be united to him in a new and special way. So our response to that kind of love, our response for that God reaching out to us to offer us a new unity with him, our response is to come to him through the gift of the Son and Savior he offered. You know, people use different expressions about when you had that experience with Jesus. Some will say, well, I came to Jesus. Or people say, why don't you come to Jesus? People say, you need to call upon Jesus, or you need to receive Jesus, or you need to invite Jesus into your heart. And sometimes those can be kind of entry-level thoughts that have no depth to them. And this is where Pastor Paula would come in and talk to you about how just saying, I accept Jesus, doesn't really make you a disciple. It says in Scripture, he says, go and make disciples. Disciples are made, they're not just born. And a lot of people say, well, I got fire insurance. I prayed a prayer one time. I accepted Jesus one time, so I'm okay. Now I can live however I want. I was watching a show the other day on TV, an old Western show, an old black and white. No, have you ever noticed when some of our teens look at a TV with a black and white show, they go, what's wrong with the color? How many remember a black and white? Yeah, well, never mind. Okay. And if you have a color set and it's black and white, it's still supposed to be black and white. It's okay. I was watching this old show, this Western show, and this pastor, they had this, why do they always show pastors and these befuddled old guys that never have a clue? Hey, don't look at me like that. Anyway, but they showed this guy, and he said, he had his Bible. He said, well, in the words of a famous man, love God and live whatever is your pleasure. He closed his book. He said, now think about that this week. I went, oh, my goodness. Way back in the old black and white Westerns, so I typed in, you know, of course they didn't have that when they did the show, but I typed in okay, love God and do whatever is your pleasure. That's from St. Augustine. But they only quoted part of it. Love God and do whatever is your pleasure, because your pleasure will always be something that shows God you love him. Did you hear that part? Because your pleasure will always be what shows you love God. I like that. So our response is to say, Lord, I've been this way in the world. Lord, I want to come to you, and I don't want to just say a little quick prayer to give me fire insurance to keep me out of hell, to get me into heaven, and then I can live however I want. That's not what salvation is all about. Salvation, coming into a unity with Jesus, is a commitment. It is, I have decided, it is a decision that I will follow Jesus, no turning back, though none go with me, no matter what the world says, I will follow Jesus. No matter what the newest thing the world wants me to follow is, I'm not following that. I will follow instead God and His Word. I'll follow Jesus. Amen? I have decided to follow Jesus, not anyone else. And that's why our response is, and I just want to go through these very, very briefly about what that really entails. If you say you came to Jesus, you called upon Jesus, you received Jesus, you invited Jesus in your heart, that's okay as long as these are a part of that. First, confession. It says in Scripture repeatedly, we've all sinned. It says if you say you have not sinned, then you're wrong. You don't have a clue. Because we need to confess our sins. A policeman pulls you over, you're going 90 in a 65, and he comes up to the window, says, you're going 90 in a 65. To truly confess is to say, you're right. I saw it. You're right. It's not to say, I think your thing's broken there. Are you sure? Reminds me of the story of these four nuns. I told somebody this yesterday, who were traveling down on a little country road, and a policeman pulled them over, and then the nun that was driving said, well, she said, what's wrong, officer? He said, you know, this is a 45-mile-an-hour zone. You're going 15. You're slowing up traffic. You got cars all behind you. She said, oh, I'm sorry. She said, I thought that was a speed limit sign. He said, no, ma'am, that's the route sign, 15. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. And he said, and he looked in the car, and the other nuns are shaking like this. He said, what's wrong with them? She says, I don't know. We just got off 495. Don't try it. Not many cars can do that I know of, unless you've got a jetpack. Okay. Confess. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I have been in sin. Lord, I am wrong. Lord, I have been in the wrong. You are holy. You are perfect. You are right. And I am a sinner. And I confess it. And I need your help. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, guess what God will do? He is faithful and just. Didn't that sound just like God? He's faithful. In other words, he hears that heart that truly says, Lord, I'm in a mess. I confess I'm in sin. He doesn't sit there and beat you up. He had his son be beaten up for you. Lord, I confess I have sinned. I am in sin. He is faithful as God's love would be and just. See, God's justice requires that someone bear the punishment of our sins. Guess what he did? He allowed his son, who was perfect without sin, the Lamb of God, to be beaten and humiliated and killed on the cross for our sins. That's justice. That's God's justice. That's his love. He is faithful and just, and because of that, we have come and confessed our sins and asked him to forgive us, and we said, Lord Jesus, I want my sins to be on you on the cross. Please die for them. Please forgive me, and I will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. What did you do to deserve that? Say nothing. God loves you that much. If we confess our sins, it begins a new relationship with God. He is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive you your sins and purify you from some of your sins? No, all unrighteousness. Lord, did you cover that one too? My Jesus covered that on the cross. Confess. The next part of that, what it means to come to Jesus, is to then begin the processing of repenting. In Acts 2:38, they cried out, what should we do? Because they had heard where they were in their state before God. And Peter replied, repent. First step. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. This is something that maybe we don't really realize is serious stuff. It's one thing to say, Lord, I've been wrong. Please forgive me. And you're clean. Say, thanks, Lord. This is what a lot of people do with their so-called coming to Jesus. Thanks, Lord. I'm glad. Now I'm in heaven. Now I can continue to live however I want. No. If If a policeman stops you going down the wrong way down a one-way street, and don't try that thing of saying, I was only going one way, officer. He's going to say, turn around and go the right way. That's called repent. I use that on my computer. Whenever I've done something and I want to go back, you notice that little arrow that goes like this? I call that my repent key. Go back the way you're supposed to be going. And that's what it means. And when you come to Jesus and you've confessed your sins, the next step is to say, Lord, there are things in my life that I know are still sin, and I need to turn around and start going your way, the right way, the biblical way with these things to honor your name and to have a much better life, because these other things are going to take me down a bad road. To confess and to repent, to turn, to return. I've decided to follow Jesus now, no turning back. That might mean some things in our lives, some things we think, oh, I'm going to play with them anyhow, even though God tells me they're wrong. Those people, what I'm doing, it's okay to hang with them, and maybe that's wrong. There are some things we might need to do to repent, to turn away, to start following Jesus now, because we've confessed those sins. We need to repent of those sins, and that means turn away from them. Third step is to place your faith totally in the work of Christ alone. Again, remember, You didn't deserve this, neither did I, but God loves us to give us this, and you can only do it through, I can't be in church enough Sundays, I can't give enough money, I can't serve enough, I can't do enough, serve enough food or help enough booze at our block party to get into heaven on my own works. They all fall short, remember? I have to totally place my trust in the work of Jesus alone. That's why John 3:16 is so beautiful. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, in other words, believing in him means the work that he did for you. Believes in him as the one who died for your sins, the one who you confess your sins to and you lay your sins upon, shall not perish but have eternal life. So place your faith totally in the work of Christ and not in yourself. And the last one, acknowledge Jesus as the new Lord of your life. It kind of ties in with the repenting part. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, but in your hearts, this is where the change has come. This is where the new union has come. Revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Let me ask you. Everything you do every day, do you and do I say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this in line with your word? Is this in line with your will? Lord, is this part of my old sin that I need to repent of? Or is this, Lord, something that is, are you the Lord of my life? The bracelet, what would Jesus do? Lord, what should I do here? Do we think of that every day? Matthew 16:24-25 says, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. You hear the denying of the sinful self? Take up their cross and follow me. Forever, see the changeover? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. In other words, you're getting a better life. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And these chilling words, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So when you come to Jesus, call upon Jesus, receive Jesus, invite Jesus into your heart, it involves confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, placing your faith in Christ alone, and acknowledging Jesus as a new Lord of your life. That unity begins with Jesus. In the passage today in John 15, verses 1 through 8, he talks about, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch from me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as your branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The points are very clear. God is a vine grower. God's desire is that every branch would bear fruit. When we come into this personal union, this relationship with God through Jesus, we become united with God. And Paul talks about it other times as we're grafted onto his vine. To become united with Christ, we must first be grafted onto the vine through faith in Christ as our Savior and our Lord. To bear fruit, we must love and grow and serve as Jesus is Lord of our lives. To make the point more clear, I'd like to reverse the process. Fruit needs a branch. A branch needs to be united to the vine. If a branch is not united to the vine, there will be no fruit. Amen? Did you get that? When I was in the church in Chicago that I served, our organist was a great decorator, and he got a live Christmas tree. It was like, 30 feet high. One night, he decorated this thing so beautiful. We came in that next morning. I went over to him. I said, "That is probably the most beautiful tree I've ever seen." He said, "Yeah, not bad for a dead tree." I said, "What?" He said, "Yes, remember the tree's been cut off. I'm just giving it a little water to try to make it look alive until it dries out." Not bad for a dead tree. So many of us are not connected to Jesus. We try to decorate ourselves to look like Christ ones, and we're really not connected to the vine. So the most important part of this whole thing, God wants us to bear fruit. To bear fruit, we have to be a branch that's connected, united to the vine. Unless you begin with being united with Jesus, there will be no true godly fruit. That's his point. So here's your challenge. Have you truly come to Jesus and all that means? Have you truly come to him and confessed your sins? Have you confessed those sins and repented and started to make movement away from them and said, "Lord, I want to only honor you. I want to move away from anything that's keeping me from you." Have you placed your faith totally in the work of Christ alone and not in your own works? And have you acknowledged that Jesus is the Lord, the ruler of your life? That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And that's only the beginning. Have you done that really? Before there can be any true world unity, before there can be any true country unity, before there can be any real church unity, there needs to be an individual, personal uniting with Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then the fruits will come. There will be church unity. There will be country unity. There will be world unity. But unity begins with Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, as we have come today, we accept your challenge of your word, Lord. And Lord, we can't bear fruit. We can't even be a branch unless we're really connected to you, united with you in that new special way through, Lord, confessing, repenting, leaning on your sacrifice through Jesus, and then acknowledging you as the new Lord. You're the new Lord of our lives. Father, wherever your Holy Spirit is convicting each one of us right now, we pray that we will be open and we will take care of business with you so that, Lord, we can find that real, true unity that begins by knowing you and being connected to you. Because everything else is just then human effort to bring unity. If it starts with us being connected to you, Jesus, it'll be good and true and pure. Lord, we pray together for everyone here, everyone we love and know beyond here, that we all will have truly come to know Jesus in these very special and serious ways. For that's what it means to follow and be united with Jesus. Pray that for ourselves, pray that for our church, as we begin to influence more and more into a world and into a country. We pray this in Jesus' name, as all God's people say. Amen.